the church of the Bible. When we read in the Bible, when we read in the New Testament, and we read about the term church, what do we know? What do we know about it? Well, as we've learned in previous lessons, the term is ecclesia, and it means simply an assembly. And it's used in other places in the New Testament to represent other kinds of assemblies. So it doesn't carry a religious connotation. But when our translators, who were at that time associated with the Church of England, decided to use a different word. And it was used in order to establish at least their concept of the church as an institution, the Church of England, which of course was about the same at that time with the church at Rome. But anyway, the term church is used throughout the Bible to mean simply an assembly of people. But the more common word, the word that's used more in the New Testament than the term church, is the kingdom of Christ. And the connotations there are simply, basically, a relation with the Christ. The Christ is the king. And we are the subjects of the kingdom. And we have been added to the kingdom based on our obedience to the gospel. We are baptized believers, and we are therefore a part of the kingdom of Christ. Well, we studied the fact that there are relationships in this assembly. It doesn't have a central organization, doesn't have people who are in charge, who have control over the members or that kind of thing. We are indeed simply subjects to the kingdom of Christ. But let's go into today's lesson, which has to do with two basic relationships and then some others. We've studied already the relationship we have with Christ as our head, as our king. And we've studied last week about our relationship to our fellow Christians. We talked about how we ought to encourage one another. Paul prayed for that. And how we ought to enlighten each other, teach each other, tell each other about the good things that are there for Christians, and then to empower, to cause us to be able to use the talents we have to glorify Christ. Well, there are also some special relationships. I've called them special. I don't know if that's a good word or not, but there are two categories, I believe, we'll talk about this morning. First, there are those that we find who were restricted to the first century, and they seem to have been given special responsibilities in establishing or getting Christianity established in the among people on the earth. And they, of course, as you know, are apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. And then there's some special relationships associated with the kingdom, for the church, in other words. And we'll see more about those as we go through these lessons, this series of lessons. Well, these first century relationships, let's focus on them for this morning, and next week we will talk about the others. But if you remember, in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul said, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Well, those some with a limited mission. The apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists. Then the others, of course, were for the church, and they're listed as pastors and teachers. Now, the term pastors has several meanings, and we'll see about that as we get further into to these lessons, but it's simply elders. Pastors are elders and teachers. And incidentally, they tell me, the Greek scholars tell me, that these two words are separate. We shouldn't say that they're the same individual. There are pastors, and there are also teachers, and there are different roles that they play in the church. But it's stated in Ephesians 4 again what their mission is. Their mission is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Well, let's take a look at some of these, and there's a tendency, and I don't mean to be critical here, but there's a tendency for us to become a little legalistic in interpreting what we read in the Bible. Sometimes we just find a statement that seems to say what we want it to say, and we say, well, that applies to me and applies in a general way. Well, how we interpret those things is significant in understanding these relationships that we're talking about. The instructions to the apostles, prophets, and evangelists. Who were these? Who were the apostles? Who were the prophets? And who were the evangelists? And what were the instructions that were given, special instructions for these three? Now, the problem is when we read those, sometimes we feel that they should be applied to all people, all times, who may be associated with or in the church. I think we need to look at those with some careful attention and be careful in applying them among everybody in the church. For example, in Mark 16, verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all the creation. Well, the apostles, each one of them, were trained and assigned to go. But when we read that, do we understand that he was saying that to these apostles who had special training and were assigned for a special reason? Now, I think it's appropriate to study God's Word, interpret God's Word, the hermeneutic, if you want to use that word, should be to understand who's saying it, who's he saying it to, and why is he saying it, and what is the principle that I can apply to my life. And in this case, he, of course, was talking to the apostles. He was talking to people who had been trained and commissioned to go preach the good news to all the creation. And the principle for us, I believe, is that it's God's will that he wants us to go. He wants the message to go. God wants the word, the world, to hear the gospel. And Christians must spread the word. But that doesn't mean, I believe, that each one of us must be a missionary. We should teach and preach the gospel to wherever we are, to whomever we can talk, and hope that somehow we can get this spread to the rest of the world. Well, anyway, the apostles, let's talk about them. As I said, they were selected and trained and taught by Christ. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And he said, you apostles will be my witnesses. And here's what he said about that. Acts chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit to do things that they probably couldn't have done, that they couldn't have done without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And he said, when that power comes on you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That was their assignment. That was what the Lord was wanting them to do. Inspired men to reveal the mystery of the gospel, these apostles. Salvation for both Jew and Gentile. They were to take the gospel to all men. Well, they had some authority. Their authority was for building you up, to quote themselves and what they had to say. For even, he said, if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up, rather than putting you down, I will not be ashamed of it. In other words, I want to talk to you about what I'm commissioned to do. And I'm commissioned by the Lord, the King, to serve in this capacity. But that's to build you up, not to tear you down. This is why I write these things when I'm absent, and when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Okay, there. It's interesting to note their leadership style, these apostles. For those who are leaders in the Lord's work, elders, deacons, teachers, preachers, anybody, it's interesting and it's informative, I think. It's educational to observe the style of the apostles. How did they go about doing this? Number one, they did it by example and not by dictatorial authority. They didn't come to the congregation and say, okay, now I'm here to tell you what to do, and I'm going to tell you how to do it. It's going to be bad if you don't. They simply said, follow our example. Notice what he said. Follow my example, the Apostle Paul said in Corinth, as I follow the example of Christ. Not that we lord it over your faith. We don't want to do that. But we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. We want to build you up. That's what we're about. That's what leaders, I believe, in the church, in the kingdom, should be about today. Notice the apostle said, Paul, that he appealed to them, not commanded them, and without intimidation. He never attempted to lord it over or to intimidate those whom he taught. Therefore, he said, I urge you. You remember those words he used? I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And we implore you on Christ's behalf. Notice, I'm not commanding you, I'm imploring you, I'm urging you, I'm asking you to do these things for the benefit of the brotherhood. They describe themselves as ambassadors for Christ. That's what they were doing. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So that was their function in the early church, in the early kingdom, if you will. They were ambassadors, God's ambassadors. God was making his appeal to them through these men. And they, of course, had special endowments to be able to do that. But folks, it's interesting to me to note that not any sort of ecclesiastical board with management powers was set up or established or talked about by these apostles. They functioned mostly separately. Do you remember that? Do you notice that? They never had a board meeting where they were all together and came up with a solution. There were some similar, but not for everybody. You know, Paul was an apostle almost 3 years before he met the other apostles. And Paul and Peter, if we read from the book of Acts, were primarily active among the Gentiles. There were others that were primarily active around Jerusalem and around the Jews. But they functioned mainly as independent ambassadors for Christ. Now, of course, the churches and the leadership functions cooperated. We've had problems with that concept over the years somehow. I don't know why. I don't think we have that problem here. I think the churches here in Humphreys County and around Middle Tennessee do cooperate, and we should. The Antioch issue, for example. You know what was going on there? There were some Christians from Jerusalem, and they were binding circumcision on the Gentile Christians. And that became an issue that they had to resolve. And so Antioch representatives were commissioned to go to Jerusalem and find out what that situation is and how they needed to respond to it. So the church at Antioch commissioned Paul and Barnabas and some believers. Some of the, just like me and you, Christians, were selected to go. And it's interesting to note to me that when they got to Jerusalem, they were received not just by the apostles or not just by the elders, but by the church, the assembly, the body of Christ, and the apostles and the elders. But they were received by all of them. And you remember when they came to a conclusion, what they said? They said, well, it seemed good to us having come to one accord. It seemed good that this is the right thing to do because we all agreed. Well, the apostles, their mission, they were entrusted with the gospel, God's power to salvation, and they were empowered with the Spirit that kept them humble and kept them supplied with the knowledge and the courage that they needed to do what the Lord wanted them to do. Folks, the real power for accomplishing their mission was their message. It's what they had to say about Christ. I believe we can learn from that. I believe that also should be our power. It was not through managing people. It was by changing people by the Word of God. Well, we can read, you know, where their work and how their work was carried out, and perhaps learn. Preaching and teaching the gospel message was what they were about. That's where they were going, for Christ did not send me to baptize, Paul said, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He said, I'm not here to tell you how smart I am or how much I know. I just want you to know about Christ. I want you to know about the cross of Christ, the Christ crucified, and what it means. He said, that's what I'm here to do. I'm not here to baptize everybody. Y'all will take care of that. But I just want to preach Christ crucified. Well, their work, of course, a great deal of it, was in starting churches and teaching them. And you've read, I'm sure, about Paul's missionary journeys and all the places he went, in all the congregations he started and helped and taught. But their work was also preparing leaders for those churches. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, you remember that, to confer with them and warn them about a situation that could develop so that they could be effective leaders. But that was Paul and Barnabas that were doing a lot of that kind of work. And keep watch over yourselves, he said to the leaders, to the elders, and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, next week we're going to look at that word overseers and some other words that perhaps will help us understand more about what these servants, special servants, were in the early church. You remember at Philippi? We have the story of Lydia. She was a seller of purple. She was a woman who had a business, running a business. And she was one of those listening. And it says she was a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. She was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. That's what they were about. Teach the message and have people respond. Remember the jailer? Paul talked to him and he said, what must I do? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. That's what they were about. That's what the apostles' work was. Another one in Thessalonica, you remember, he reasoned with them from scriptures, explaining and providing that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. That was his message. The power message. Jews demanded miraculous signs, and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ, Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, is what we preach. That was the power. That was the power of their message. Christ crucified. See, the Jews looked for God in miraculous signs. They say, show us a miracle. I don't think most of our folks feel that way. I've never been told that my message had to be accompanied by a miracle. I hope they don't, because I can't do miracles. And the Gentiles looked for God in human wisdom. Same thing. It's not the wisdom that I'm endowed with that should impress the people who hear the message I speak. The power in the message is Christ crucified. That's what we ought to be preaching, folks. That's what we ought to be telling everybody who will listen to us. Well, not only were there apostles, but there were prophets. I think I skipped one. Maybe not. But there were prophets. That's an interesting one to me. They weren't just a normal preacher or elder or teacher. They had a special work. It was building up God's people. You remember Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, and much to encourage and strengthen the brothers? Acts 15. There were also in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Acts 13. God's special messengers. During this time, some prophets came from down Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. He was able, because of his endowment by the Spirit, to make that prophecy. There's no indication that I can read or understand in the Bible that we have those kind of prophets today. But they did. And there were, beg your pardon? Okay. Then there were evangelists. Now, there's some question about this term to me. I don't know if there were just regular preachers. They don't seem to be. They seem to have had some special assignment or work. You know, Philip was identified as an evangelist. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Bless his heart. I had two daughters and they didn't prophesy, but I can sympathize with that man. He had seven and they all prophesied, but he's called an evangelist. He sounds like somebody who had a special assignment or special involvement in these early activities of the church. He preached at Samaria and all the cities in Samaria. He preached to the eunuch. So he was sort of a special evangelist. You know, Timothy was described as an evangelist, special assignment. Remember, the Lord said, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Timothy, just stay at it, Bubba, and work. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Well, the early church definitely had those special assignments or special relations. There were, of course, the apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. They may be the same kind of evangelists we have today, I don't know. Somehow I feel like they were a little more special, particularly to the apostle, than the ones we have today. Well, there are the prophets that I tried to tell you about a minute ago. Some observations. None of the apostles, prophets, or evangelists, none of these three were out to lord it over the Christians. I don't believe that there's a role in the church today for that kind of leadership, to lord it over your faith or my faith. There was no move that we can, that I can find, to establish some ecclesiastical board, some church management organization. We just didn't find that. Their purpose was always to take the message of a Savior to the people. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me that story that's so precious, the sweetest that's ever been heard. Folks, that's what we're about, I believe. That's what we're about as a church. That's what we're about as a people. They were about building up, not tearing down, for sure. Next time we'll talk about those other special relationships that we have. which will include, of course, elders. That's incidentally also translated pastors and bishops. They're all three the same in the Bible. They're deacons, and they're also translated ministers, and that's what they do, and we'll see more about them. And there are teachers that may be evangelists in the sense of these we've talked about, or it may not, but we'll talk about the ones that we see and know today. Just a final comment. In all of the New Testament, there are only three references to the authority of an apostle. In each case, the reference is followed immediately by the words, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for tearing you down. Folks, if you want to build up the local congregation, build up the local Christians. And that was Ira North who said that. If some of you may remember Ira North, he was at Madison for a lot of years and did a lot of good work. But I believe that's true. I believe that's a truism. If you want to build up the local church, build up the local Christians. That's what we should be about, I believe, is building up each other. Thank you for your attention this morning. I appreciate it. Appreciate you being here. It's about 5 minutes till the bell rings. At that time, please feel free to